God-honoring speech. A judge lived on a ranch near Dallas, Texas, and when he died, his funeral was to be held at the ranch. And he had so many flowers that two huge trucks had to be employed to transfer them from the ranch to the cemetery. As the flowers were being put on the trucks, another judge was watching. He was also a good Christian in a church there, and he was just watching it. He stood beside an old man who had worked on that ranch for years and said to him, "The judge certainly received a lot of flowers, didn't he?" And the man replied, "Yes, sir, but you know the judge has been planting the seeds for those flowers for a long time." What we do, and especially how it comes out in what we say, has a lot of consequences. A young lady once said to John Wesley, "I think I know what my talent is." Wesley said, "Tell me." She replied, "I think it is to speak my mind." Wesley said, "I do not think God would mind if you bury that talent." So you have both sides of the equation, planting flowers of blessing and planting seeds of destruction. The tongue is a powerful member of our body. Titus 2:8, which is the key verse for this week's lesson, says, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil things to say of you." Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Our speech, by God's grace, must be God-honoring. Turn with me to probably the longest and most extensive passage on the tongue, and that's James chapter 3. As we interweave the thoughts from this week into this very powerful chapter that gives us many of the different angles that we need to know to have victory in this matter of our tongue, our speech, how we communicate one with another. The first thing we're going to see is the defining message of the tongue. Our tongue does communicate who we are. Verse 1 and 2. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." How we use our tongue clearly and very accurately tells us who we really are. That first verse speaks of the danger that we all have of wanting to take an exalted position, to be seen as someone to be admired. We all want to be seen as successful. People, especially those who have a lot of insecurity because of their past, have a craving to be approved. And so it says here in this verse that we're not to be many masters. In other words, we ought not be trying to be the lead person. We ought not be trying to take an exalted position to gain our way. Because that is going to not prove out to please the Lord. There'll be great condemnation. Don't be arrogant in your talk. When you talk about people, when you are negative, when you are condescending to people, you are automatically placing yourself in an exalted position. So that tells us here the whole tone of this passage, how we need to be very careful about our fallen flesh. If we're a believer, we are no longer, praise the Lord, our spirit is no longer cut off from God. We are regenerated. The Spirit of God indwells us. But our flesh is still there, and it has that desire to be exalted. And so the tongue has to be brought into check. And we see in verse 2, the thrust of this whole passage. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, before any of you relax in your seat here this morning, the Bible says we all have this problem. Okay? Naturally, our flesh has that problem. And you can actually have periods of victory and then not have victory with your tongue. And so it's very clear this is not a small matter. This is something that an entire chapter is given to warn us. And so we offend all. It is part of our fallen flesh. And so it so often causes us to hurt somebody else, to cause them to fall, to be offended. It is a matter of sin. It's in the present tense. It's an ongoing battle. Every day you are tempted to think of yourself, to make choices that bring out words, actions, and attitudes that affect other people, and they affect them negatively. And so this is something that we must understand is an ongoing issue. Any moment we're not walking in the Spirit, we are susceptible to saying something that we ought not to say. And so therefore, the uncontrolled tongue is the evidence of spiritual immaturity. You know, you can act like or think you are very mature, but if your tongue is hurtful at home, at work, with other believers, if your tongue isn't honest, if your tongue is conniving, whatever your tongue may speak forth, it is simply a declaration of your immaturity spiritually. Self-control is not there. If any man offend not in word, well, that man is complete, perfect, mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. You go back to James chapter 1, verse 26. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And that's why folks at children struggle. They hear mom or dad not have a controlled tongue at home, and then they come and act very mature, quote unquote, as a believer at church. That doesn't fly with children. By the way, children are the best thing that could ever happen to you if God allows you to have them, because you really are exposed for who you are. I mean, there's just no way of getting around it. I mean, it comes out at home. And so that's why we need to realize that real maturity, genuine consistent, spirit-controlled temperance, a love for God, a love for Him, and a love for others is going to be shown by a consistently controlled tongue. That's what it says. If you don't offend in word, if you don't cause people to stumble, if you're not hurting people, then you are a man with high maturity, completeness in your spiritual life, and your entire spiritual life is under control. So you cannot claim maturity and continually have problems with the tongue. When people get older and begin to lose a little bit of control of their mental faculties, it becomes apparent what's really inside. George Truett, the great Baptist preacher, was in a coma, and he was a bit delusional in that coma, but all he did the entire time he was in that coma was plead with people to come to Jesus and to get saved. I mean, it was just a continual witnessing time, and he didn't say one negative word. When my grandmother became very strongly under the hold of dementia, she couldn't remember anything in her life except God. Couldn't even remember his name at the very end of her life, but she knew how to pray still. And through all of that time, no negative word, no hurtful word. You know, that's pretty sobering when you think about it. What would we find out? Sometimes I laugh about the old days when they used to give some sedatives prior to you going to the preparation room for surgery. That would happen while you're still in the patient room pre-op. And so I used to laugh and say, you know, I sure got a lot out of you when you were half in the twilight zone. Of course, I never would do that. Tempting sometimes, but because they start talking just freely, you know, about everything. And but they don't do that anymore. That happens behind other doors. What is really in there? And so say all you want to or feel all you want to about being spiritually mature and godly. If we can't control our tongue, then we're clearly not. We are not the perfect man. And also it says, able to bridle the whole body. The victory over the tongue shows victory in every other area of the Christian life. If there is not victory over the tongue, then guaranteed there are areas of regular stronghold defeat in a Christian's life. They go together. And so what it shows, and I just want to remember, what we're talking about mainly here is people being hurt by what we say. And so if we are truly in love with Christ, and we have his love for others, and we are walking consistently that way, then we don't want to hurt anybody. That is the heart that comes through the power of the Spirit of God. So if we fairly regularly, through harshness or negative words or whatever we might say, have that come out, no matter how much we say we love Jesus and love others, there is definitely times that are clearly not yielded, not Spirit-filled, because if you are Spirit-filled, there will be victory. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? You know, I'm trying to be as direct as the Scripture is here. And as we mature in our lives and mature in the Lord, one of the things that ought to be a very clear indication of that is that's a person you can trust. They are not going to hurt you with their tongue. And so that's what the first two verses say. It really does show folks what we really are. Secondly, the destruction caused by the tongue. And we have a number of verses we'll go over quickly here, but they're very, very insightful. Let's look, first of all, of the influence. The tongue has great influence. Verse 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." A couple of illustrations here. You have the illustration of a horse with a bit in the mouth and a rudder on a ship. And I, of course, mention often that I had the privilege of being working on a ranch for a number of years when I lived out in Colorado. And I was always amazed. I had great respect, and you were taught great respect for the power of a horse. You know, everybody loves horses, and they're beautiful, and, you know, and you can develop a relationship with them. But you also get in the wrong place with a horse that's out of control, and you can be messed up and or be dead. That's how powerful they are. And to think after they're trained that that simple little bit in the mouth can move and control this being that is far more powerful than you are is an amazing thing. So it's a very good picture, especially even being in the mouth. And then you have the picture of a mighty ship. And if you were to look closely at all the different pieces, you'd go to the rudder is a small blade on the end of a tiller. Compared to the size of a vessel and even of the storms, the rudder is but a minute part, but it guides and changes the direction, as the Scripture here says, of that ship. We saw pictures, I was studying for this, of a mighty, just a full ocean-going vessel. I was surprised how little the rudder was. It's just amazing. Again, a picture of the little tongue that can control. And so it has great influence. our tongue has influence in so many people's lives. And our tongue, by even what we say, if we cannot control our tongue, it very much controls us and creates many problems. It can be used for good or for evil. Everything we say has an impact. Did you know you've already had an impact today? Many of you were at Bible studies, and I trust that was all good impact there. But what about the family beforehand? Were things said encouraging, strengthening, edifying, or could it be possible that the tongue was used in the opposite way? And so a tongue misused is like fire. And that's what it says here, is behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. If you've ever been around major fires, they really talk about having respect. It's a scary, scary thing. And so we need to understand that it's not a small matter what we say. 2 Timothy 2:23, one of our days this coming week, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The tongue can create division, it can create confusion, and as Proverbs 26:22 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. I'm going to come back to this definition of gossip in just a few minutes, but a simple definition is talking negatively about someone with a person who is neither part of the problem or part of the solution. You have no right to talk to them about that. And we are living, folks, with all of our technology today, we are living in a world of gossip. It's out of control. And how many people have been hurt. But we as believers must follow what the Word of God says. A small fire can become a great fire. I have seen the damage done by great brush fires. I remember when I was growing up, some of the most beautiful sections of road you'll ever see is on the way to Silverton, Colorado, from Durango, Colorado. And it was just amazing to me. I heard the day after day of how the firefighters were fighting gallantly the major fire along that road and all the way up, and hundreds and hundreds of acres were burned. It was just amazing. And then to drive that road and to see literal hills and mountains totally blackened, and it was simply one cigarette caused the whole fire, if I remember correctly. So it doesn't take much. We all know on October the 8th, 1871, Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over the lantern at 8:30 p.m. And that led to the Great Chicago Fire, and it left 100,000 people homeless. Now, Chicago wasn't like the size it is today. 17,500 buildings destroyed, 300 people dead, and back then, $40 million worth of damage. And I don't even know what that would calculate to today. And so it's something that we need to realize. What the Bible is saying here is that you may say something and not realize it's that hurtful, but that can create a great firestorm that can damage many people, and if nothing else, hurt your own family and your own life. Remember, people never forget what is said. And even when facts come out that is to the contrary, it's hard for that initial impression made by someone who's forcefully trying to be negative, it's hard to overcome that. It puts a question mark about a person's character. The Bible likens it in Matthew 5:21 to breaking, thou shalt not kill. He speaks of that. A talkative woman once tried to justify the quickness of her own tongue by saying, it passes, it's done with quickly, to which the famous evangelist Billy Sunday replied, so does a shotgun blast, but the damage is done. And that is very, very true. It is like murder. You can actually kill a person in the eyes of other people when we let ourselves get out of control in what we say. By the way, the tongue is expressed many times through writing. And one of the things that, as I've been doing research on social media and all of those aspects, is that people write so quickly, and that anger and negativism just is pervasive out there today. You actually will write things in this nebulous world of social media, actually affecting a lot of people, quicker than you would even say it, because you actually got the force of being with a person. And so we need to be very, very careful about that. You know, a lot of times people will gossip and not intend to hurt somebody so badly. You've heard, I'm sure, of the story of the two friends that were paratroopers, and of course, one of the things that you did was to check very carefully your friend's parachute to make sure that everything is in order. And I mean, it's a meticulous thing, has to be done. It's a code of ethics. It's obviously very, very important. And so they did that, and yet the one friend shortcut, he didn't check everything. So they got onto the battlefield, and this one friend was part of the battle, came across a fallen soldier. Then he realized it was a paratrooper whose parachute had never opened, turned him over. It was his friend. He didn't mean to murder him, but his carelessness, in fact, did. And this is what happens. I'm telling you, parents, things that are said, you have no idea what that does. Lack of being trustworthy with information that is given to you, you don't know what that will do to other people. One of the sweetest things is to know you can trust somebody and know they will guard your heart. And I do want you to note, I read it in verse 6 there, where does this fire come from? Hell. And let me tell you, Satan is behind a lot of words that are said. And remember, Satan was the one indicted when Peter made the statement trying to get Christ not to go to the cross, and Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he was speaking to the influence that Satan was having on Peter, who was a believer. Clearly was a believer prior to that time. In fact, he had just said prior to that, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And believers, if they get in the flesh, Satan can maneuver. And I'm telling you, it is going to be a heartache for some believers when they get to heaven and realize, what I did there, and there, that was satanic. And here I was a believer, but I got in the flesh. I let myself get bitter. I let myself get frustrated. I was selfish. I wasn't walking with God. I had unconfessed sin in my life. And Satan was able to influence me and got me stirred up. And I said things that were hurtful. I hurt my family. I hurt my church. I hurt my testimony on the job. Do you realize some bad things said on the job can send people to hell? Because they lose respect for someone who claims to know Christ as their Savior. And so we've got to realize that every moment we're in the flesh, we are in a very, very dangerous position. And so we need to understand, as the Bible lays out very graphically here, the destructiveness of the tongue. This is important. So we've seen everybody has the tendency, right? And that the only way to control it is to have spiritual maturity, and it is a clear sign of where we are spiritually, and it is also a clear sign of unresolved other problems if we are not in control of our tongue. And so if we're not in control of our tongue like we should, it's having more ripple effects of destruction than we even know. I've seen over and over carelessness in people's lives of things that were said have sometimes takes years to undo the damage that is in that life. Then thirdly, there is deliverance for the tongue. Praise the Lord. If you know the Lord is your Savior, because the Spirit of God indwells us, because we are a new creation in Christ, because of the power of God in all that we identify with Christ and his finished work, we can have victory over this tongue of ours. So the first thing we have to understand, and this is very simple, the human impossibility of conquering it. This is always foolish for us to think any aspect of our life we can humanly have resolved and overcome it. If there's been a problem with the tongue, you need to realize you need God's help. James 3 verse 7 says, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." So the Bible says you can't tame it. You can civilize it. You can sweeten it. You can be smart about it in the flesh. A lot of people are. They learn, even having good character, to somewhat keep it in line. But to truly have victory over it, you have to have victory over the self-centeredness that causes us to have that issue. And so man cannot tame his own tongue humanly. It is like a serpent here that is ready to strike with fatal poison. And for us to think that we humanly can control our tongue is like having a serpent around that is filled with poison and to think we can control that serpent without proper protection. How foolish. In fact, people even with proper protection, when they have a poisonous serpent, often eventually pay the price for that. And secondly, here under this matter of deliverance, we need to understand the deceitfulness of the human heart. Look at verse 9. "Therefore we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, after the image of God." This morning we've sang and we praise God, and turn around in 1 hour, people that are made in the image of God, and say something hurtful to them or about them. Happens all the time. All it takes is some irritation, some frustration, some unrealized desire, something that you don't like, and something that strikes the chord in your life, and boom, we can curse those that are made in the image of God. Remember, every person on this planet God created. They are created with an eternal spirit. They are special to God. He loves the whole world, the Bible says, and Jesus proved it by dying for everyone. You are very important to God, but my friend, you are no more important than anybody else. You've got to understand the dignity of human life. That's why paganism is so sad. There isn't the dignity that should be given. And so when you think of someone you're talking about or look at someone who you may be talking to, you need to remember these are God's creation. And if they're Christians, they're God's children. But regardless, he died for them. And so we need to be very, very careful about overlooking the deceitfulness of our own heart that can just ride over the reality of how important people are and then say things we ought not say. You see, the world should expect of believers a tongue that is edifying, that is a mark of the Savior. Speaking again of John Wesley, he tells that at Epworth, on one occasion, a wagon load of Methodists were brought before the magistrates. Of course, the Wesleyans there in England at that time were persecuted for no reason at all. And what have they done? Asked the magistrate. That was a point of the prosecution hadn't considered yet. They were just trying to round up the Methodists. Then one said, "Well, please, sir, they converted my wife. Before she went among, she had such a tongue, but now she's as quiet as a lamb." Magistrate said, "Take them back and let them convert all the scalds of the parish," you know. But that's what we ought to be known for. We ought to be known people that have been saved by the grace of God and have overcome our selfishness and our cutting tongues and our harshness and our untruths and our gossip. These people mirror the love of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, a tongue can destroy the testimony of a family, of a church, respect of children for their parents, for authorities. The damage is incredible and has eternal ramifications. One person. So we need to understand then, it's impossible for us to control in the deceitfulness of our own heart. We need God's grace. We got to be humble. Looking at now at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You see, a wise man that is going to have a lifestyle that will have gracious talk is going to be a meek person. A meek person is a person who has surrendered their rights to God and are living, though they, not talking about being a milquetoast, they are surrendered to God and therefore the Spirit of God can control them. One aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. In fact, you think about goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Think of how powerful just those four parts of the fruit of the Spirit are. And so if we allow God to work, and if we will surrender our rights, get rid of our bitterness, take responsibility for our own thoughts and actions and not blame somebody else, get rid of that envy, that sense of need for revenge, that jealousy that's in our heart, give the hurt that may have occurred to us to the Lord, not allow those things to occur, but let God take over in our spirit to where we really do care about other people because God's given that heart to us, we'll have victory over the tongue. Because there's no reason to speak evil. There'll be works with meekness of wisdom. If we're going to have a positive impact with our tongue, we have to have a meek attitude. And we've got to be willing to give up our rights. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So our rights need to be submitted to the Lord. You see, what's the big problem with the tongue? Self. I want my way. But when we say, I want God's way, and Lord, my only reason for living is you, and we allow the Spirit of God to control, and he breaks our hearts, and we are revealed for who we are, and we all of a sudden realize why we're getting irritable, and we say irritable things at home, or harsh things at home, or talk about somebody because we're frustrated, we realize it all goes back to the fact we're not at peace with God, we're not living with the joy of the Lord, we are not surrendered to him. We don't have that meekness, that giving of rights. But then there will be the wisdom of God. And so we need to understand the danger of heart issues that influence the tongue. There's so much that could be said here, but look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Look at verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. My friend, if you're negative, frustrated, harsh, whatever angle you want to look at, if you talk negatively to or about someone, mark it down. There is something wrong in your heart. And you're not walking in the Spirit. And it ought to, listen, one harsh word ought to get you on your face before God. Talk about zero tolerance these days. We need to have zero tolerance with us. You know, it doesn't really matter if I say one word out of line. Yes, it does matter. That person's precious in the eyes of God. And that's coming out of bitterness. That's coming out of sensuality. That's coming out of strife in your heart, frustration. I don't know what it may be, but those things must be settled, those attitudes. In fact, the whole idea here is the idea of self-advancement. Verse 1 started with that, and it comes back up here. There's an excitement of the mind, a fervor of the spirit there that is referred to in that bitter envying and strife in your heart. And trying to gain advantage. As the Lord said to the Pharisees in Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Well, I didn't mean to say that. Well, you may not have meant to say it, but it was in there. Don't soft pedal your reactions. Don't soft pedal harshness, irritation, ugliness, lying. Don't soft pedal any of those things. You need to say, you know, that was wrong and my heart wasn't right. Would you pray that I'll get my heart right? Don't soft pedal it. This is very, very strong language here. As one writer said, don't boast about your work for the Lord when you have this kind of attitude. And where does it ultimately come from? This wisdom, verse 15, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There it is again. I'm telling you, behind all this strife, conflict, junk that's going on in the world today is a foe of God that hates him and is doing everything he can to crush the work of God. Christians ought not have any part of it in even the littlest way. Your home should be free of negativism. You should be trustworthy in how you speak. There ought to be the clear light of the reality of Jesus Christ and what he's done by the speech that the Spirit of God is able to control through you. And so finally, we need to understand the power of God's grace. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That sounds like the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? This is from above. See, out of a pure heart, you can't have impure. Now listen, some of the most grumpy people around are impure people. I'm telling you, behind a lot of gossip is sensuality. You know, if I were you, I wouldn't gossip because it doesn't say well about your life, and it may not be as bad inside as it might be seen, but I'm telling you, you're not trustworthy. I know I'm being very straightforward, but that's what it says. We need to be very careful. But God's grace is able through the power of the Spirit. There it is, gentle, part of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus was merciful. And not hypocritical, and just the heart to make peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, another one of the verses, therefore comfort one of yourself together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Everything we say ought to build up. Let me just give some points here quickly and we'll be done. These are just simply something you may want to remember. If you want to experience God's grace, be single-minded in allegiance to the Lord, not controlled by the flesh. Have a selfless and submissive attitude. If you desire to be used of the Lord, allow the Lord to control your tongue. Dedicate, therefore, your heart and tongue to the Lord. Put your heart in tune with God's Spirit by a daily reading of the Word of God. Assume responsibility for every word we speak. Do not minimize one of them. Discover from others what offensive words we use. You know, be willing to let people approach you. Ask people that are close to you, do you say things you ought not say? And it will bother you, but it'll be good for you. I dare you. Commit ourselves to the purpose of always giving a good report about people. Let me go over that definition of gossip again. I'm going to put it up on the screen this time. Sharing information with a person who is neither part of the problem or part of the solution. Okay, let me say it again. Sharing information with a person who is neither part of the problem or part of the solution. There is no gain to be gained for the cause of Christ from giving that information out. And I'll tell you, folks, that eliminates most of talking about other people. Learn to ask God to hold the heart of other people in your heart by the grace of God. And if you need to deal with something, deal with it with the appropriate person that God has placed in their life to solve the problem. or to the people themselves so that they can solve the problem, all depending on the situation. Ask forgiveness for any unloving words or gossip. You just make this promise. Every time you gossip, you'll go to the people and ask them to forgive you. Anytime you're ever harsh, you'll always ask for forgiveness. I mean, make that vow to God. That'll cure a lot. You know, it gets a little wearisome having to go all the time to people. You don't want to be in the habit of having to do that. Be edifying. Comfort people. Encourage them. Inspire them. Oh, that my tongue might so possess the accent of his tenderness, that every word I breathe should bless. For those who mourn, a word of cheer, a word of hope for those who fear, and love to all men far and near. Note this last verse. Oh, that it might be said of me, surely thy speech betrayeth thee as the friend of Christ of Galilee. Oh, may we have his tongue, and we can. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, you're a believer. If you were to die, you know you'd be on your way to heaven. You're thankful. God's changed you. You're thankful for the Spirit of God working in your life. But you'd say, Pastor, God has dealt with me this morning. This may not be an all-the-time problem, but we've got to remember, all of us have it. And if we're in the flesh, it is very possible that it could come up. You didn't mean to do it. You don't like to do it. But it did happen. You were harsh. You were unkind. You did tell a falsehood. You did exaggerate. You did it. All of this is self-exaltation. You talked to somebody you had no business talking to. And you'd say, Pastor, oh, I don't want that. And I want these simple things that you mentioned there at the end to become characteristic of my life. And I want that meekness. And the Lord's dealt with me. There's some things I need to change, some things I need to get right. But I want God's blessing, and I certainly do want to show forth his love to others. And I want this to be part of my heart and soul, the very DNA of my spiritual life. And God's dealing with me about it. And by the way, the only way you ever deal with it is to be open and honest about it. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want God to know as I raise my hand, I'm serious about this. I really want to be free of anything that's going to hurt anybody else. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart like that? God bless you. I thank you for your transparency here this morning. Amen. Might be somebody here and you'd say, well, I have that problem, but Pastor, I'm not sure. When you just said, I know you're on your way to heaven, I would love to know I'm on my way to heaven, but I don't know. If I were to die, I think maybe I'd be good enough, but I don't know. Friend, if you're truly a believer, the Bible says you will know that you have eternal life because it's all of God, it's not of you. It's not works, it's not religion, it's God. Jesus died for you, rose again, and he will save you today if you will trust him. You'd say, Pastor, God convicted me also here. I want to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, that I know him as my Savior. Would you pray for me also? Anyone like that, just slip your hand up. Hold it up high so I can see it. I'd love to pray for you along with these others. Anyone like that across the auditorium here this morning? Lord, work in hearts. Lord, I believe some of these things that we've talked about today is what really holds back the power of God in our families, in our personal lives, and in ministry. Lord, you want to revive us. You want a deep work. But Lord, it's so easy for us to not see the selfishness and to be deceived and to think things are okay when really they're not. There's a lot of things that ought not be happening through our life. And Lord, you're able. It's not like we're defeated and there's no hope. We can have victory today and tomorrow. And I pray you'll just give that hope and that encouragement to everyone here that indicated the need. Lord, they were honest. And Lord, would you give them grace now? Would you do a mighty work? Would they be different people even from this morning? Lord, it is important. And Lord, as this is studied throughout the week, would you reinforce it? Would it be a week of great victory, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.